From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's pre-recorded edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's special guest is writer, poet, and artist Jackie Hill Perry, author of Gay Girl Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast, the podcast that is committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, inspirational people directly to your earbuds. I have a very, very special guest today. Can't wait to get into the interview. Her name is Jackie Hill Perry. She's an incredible writer. She's a poet, an artist, and for the last 12 or so years, she's been using her gifts to authentically share the light of the gospel. She's the author of a book of the month. This is a book that we have been promoting as one of our books of the month, and you can get your copy for your support of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute on the web at equip.org. You can also just talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The book, Gay Girl Good God, is the story of how Jackie once was and how God has always been. And I think this is an extraordinary book for a number of reasons, including the fact that a poet has composed this book. She appreciates words, she has an affection for phrases, and she has a way of correlating these words and phrases to evoke images and memories and emotions. Jackie is now wife to Preston, she's a mother to Eden, in Autumn, and I heard through the grapevine that she has another child on the way. Jackie, it is a delight to have you on Hank Unplugged.
Well, thank you for having me. It should be fun.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. You once embraced both masculinity and homosexuality. Now you embrace God. Talk about that.
Yeah, by masculinity, I mean that as early as I could remember, probably, you know, kindergarten, I felt like I was unable to kind of embody the kind of femininity that was displayed in front of me. I didn't like pink. I didn't want to wear dresses. Didn't care about playing with Barbies. And so I naturally kind of just drifted towards or had an affinity for things that were called masculine. While at the same time, I'm also dealing with same-sex desires, not knowing where they came from, not knowing what to do with it, not knowing who to talk to about it until I found Jesus. But in the meantime, I had to struggle through all kinds of identity issues on my own.
Mm-hmm. Today, more than at any point in human history, it would be easy for you to combine Christianity with the cultural conception of sexuality. You didn't do that. You didn't conform to the culture. You went against the grain of the culture because you wanted to be true to a biblical worldview. I think that's something that is laudable, but also, I think, an opportunity for you to exhort the body of Christ to do just that, as you have so admirably done.
Yeah, it's difficult because the culture, one, is loud. The culture is consistent. And there are elements of the culture's arguments as it relates to sexuality that do appeal to us as humans. And what I mean is when someone says you should love this person, you're right. I should. I should dignify and honor someone made in the image of God. But at the same time, what I cannot do is affirm or delight in or promote a kind of love that seeks to undermine our primary call to love God above all. And so I think that's the tension that we constantly live in, is how do I love God and neighbor in such a way that God would be honored and people will be dignified?
Yeah, and that's a major theme in your book. The issue here is less about sexuality than it is about loving God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were created to love him. We were created to serve him. We were created to honor him. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He tells the religious leaders that, you know, the greatest two commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and that the law and the prophets hinge on these two things. And so I think the emphasis has to be more about God than it is about sexuality, because even the scriptures, the Bible does not start with Leviticus 18. The Bible does not start with Romans 1. The Bible does not start with 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It starts with the reality that in the beginning, God created. And if God created and we are creation, then that means we are automatically subject to the Creator. But there's so much joy in being able to walk alongside him and with him and honoring him for his glory, because that's what we were made for. We're doing a disservice to our own self to think that we can find any happiness apart from God, which is what C.S. Lewis used to say.
You are a consummate wordsmith, and I mean in the sense that when you read your writing, it is poetic. The way in which you weave together words is an incredible gift. And I bring this up not just to praise your writing, but also to make the point that the LGBT culture has been masterful in using words as well. And I think we're in the midst of a word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization. They are using words and images masterfully. For example, you were just talking about Genesis. In Genesis, we learn about the rainbow as a symbol that God sets in the sky to assure us that the world would not be destroyed again through a flood. That symbol now has been co-opted as a universal symbol for same-sex sexuality. Talk about the power of words.
I mean, considering the fact that the world exists because God spoke it into existence kind of signifies how powerful words are. Proverbs is full of all kinds of exhortations and reminders of what words can do. James talks about how we as a people should not use our tongue to bless the Lord and yet at the same time curse our neighbor because they're made in the image of God. And so words are significant. I think even talking about words kind of segues into talking about stories, because one of the most powerful things that Christians and non-Christians have on their side is the ability to tell a story. And so often, it isn't that people are believing in a contrary sexual ethic because they've been convinced it's true theologically. Usually, it's because they've been told or seen or a part of a particular story that then appeals to their affections and their passions. And so I think for one of my aims, and I think someone like a Christopher Yuan and a Rosario Butterfield, I think Sam Alberry, I think all of us are seeing that, man, to tell a testimony or to tell a story is to have a counter narrative to what the culture is presenting in the same way.
Let's talk about your personal story, the story of your conception and near abortion. You are in this world for a reason. You know that you're marked out as someone created in the image and likeness of God, and that the very fact that you are alive is a function of God's mercy and his grace, and it serves to enhance his glory.
Yeah, when my mother got pregnant with me, she did not intend to be pregnant with me. And so she kind of went in between two ideas, which is abort her or give her away. And one of her friends, who isn't a Christian, but obviously said a very Christian thing, which was, is it possible that God wanted you to have this baby this way? And my mother told me that it was something about that statement that just kind of humbled her and sobered her up to say, you know what, I'm going to keep this baby. And so I think God used her friend to just speak to the sovereign goodness of God in, you know, the inception of me. So here I am.
Yeah, and so as someone that nearly experienced abortion, you still would have existed because we're body-soul unities and we're going to exist forever in the presence of God. And when Jesus returns a second time, the aborted will take on flesh, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. the non-corporeal aspect of our humanity, again, united with the corporeal aspect of our humanity, so we will exist forever. I think perhaps as someone who was nearly aborted, you can speak to the issue, Jackie, of how this is, as Francis Schaeffer once said, the watershed issue of our day, because it has to do with a foundational plank of humanity, which is the very foundational plank of life.
Yeah. I mean, I think one of our fundamental issues is autonomy. That's a part of pro-choice, right? Is that I have the right to do with my body as I please, which is very similar to those who are advocates of, you know, sexual freedom. It's to say, I have the right to do with my body as I please, which is hard when you do not have the wisdom of God.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Jackie Hill Perry. In her foreword to Gay Girl, Good God, Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth writes, Jackie Hill Perry is honest and raw in her depiction of who she was, which provides the perfect backdrop to spotlight and celebrate who God has always been. Jackie's understanding and expression of both her fallenness and brokenness and his redeeming love and grace are solidly grounded in truth as God has revealed it in his word. This is not a book to be skimmed or speed read, but one to be savored and pondered. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been by Jackie Hill Perry, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. That number again is 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The question, "What do you mean by that?" may be the most important question one could ask today. In this relativistic post-truth age in which words are systemically redefined to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western civilization, Christians must discern the meaning of words and learn to counter and redeem semantic distortions. Other topics include faithful living through COVID-19, Irenaeus and Christian teaching, winning the fight for religious freedom, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, the beauty of worship, aesthetics and truth, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Jackie Hill Perry in their conversation.
I mean, I think one of our fundamental issues is autonomy. That's a part of pro-choice, right? Is that I have the right to do with my body as I please, which is very similar to those who are advocates of, you know, sexual freedom. It's to say I have the right to do with my body as I please, which is hard when you do not have the wisdom of God. You know, that makes perfect sense to say I should be able to do what I want, including if I don't want this baby, if I don't want what is inside of me, I should be able to have the freedom to do away with it. I think the difficulty or the challenge of all Christians is to remind people that your body does not belong to you, and the body inside of your body does not belong to you. And so you don't have as much freedom as you do. The only being in the entire universe who is absolutely free is God. But we should submit to God because that's a good thing. And life matters. Image bearers matters. And usually when people have allowed or been willing to listen to a contrary wise opinion other than their own as it relates to keeping a child, they've come to realize that the baby brought them joy that they were unable to see when they were believing the lies of the culture.
Hmm. Yeah, that's right. I want to talk a little bit about frame of reference, because your frame of reference was dramatically impacted by three men, by your father, by an abuser, and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Anthropos, the God-man. I want you to parse that out. Explain to those that are listening in how significant a father is in the formation of a child, how significant abuse is in terms of how it degrades someone who is made in the image and likeness of God, and how significant the Lord Jesus Christ is in making us whole?
Yeah, it's a very good question. I think for me, I think it was as I grew up and got therapy and was able to see some of the fruits of abuse and fatherlessness in particular is where I saw how significant it was, you know, to see how much it changed me and shaped the way I see the world, see myself, see sex, see marriage, see friendship, see intimacy, see vulnerability, trust. All of these things have been tainted by sin, of course, but by sins against me. I think with my dad not being there, you literally have a piece of yourself that you don't understand. There's so much of myself that I'm not fully aware of because I don't have a dad to ask, hey, did you do this too? Do you ever think like that? Why am I creative? Did I get that from you? I don't have the ability to be able to ask those questions. I think with abuse, in particular, what that did was, when you pair that with fatherlessness, and I think I talked about this in the book, one of the things my therapist helped me see is that one of the first times I was touched by a man was in an abusive situation. So my entire framework for intimacy was abuse, was oppression, was being taken advantage of. And I think the beauty of Jesus is that I've come to realize that there is a man that exists that will never take advantage of me. There is a man that exists that has power and dominion and authority, yet with all of this power that he has, he actually didn't count equality with God the thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, meaning all of the power that he has, he's never used against me, but actually to serve me. And so that doesn't mean that I don't still have to deal with all of the issues and problems and traumas of abuse and fatherlessness, because I do. But I do have a hope that extends beyond this earth that I have to trust in, you know?
Yeah, and I found it fascinating and instructive that in your book, you point out that your lesbianism was not a function of sexual abuse, of being fatherless, but rather was a direct result of sin. And this is a theme that runs through the entire fabric of your book and your writing.
Mm-hmm. And that's not to say that isn't a thing for others. But as for me, I think sin... So the thing is, I think before I recognized that I was fatherless and before I was abused, I dealt with same-sex desires. I think what the fatherlessness and the abuse did is that it gave me more reason and more gave me a more evidence, bad evidence, but evidence for why I should trust women emotionally and intimately and sexually over and above men. I think it's typical for us to blame nurture as a reason for the things that we deal with, and it is a factor. But ultimately, when I stand before God, and if he did call to mind those particular sins, I could not blame anybody other than my own heart. And so I think that's what I wanted to point out. It's like, nah, like we sin because we're sinners. But some of the sins in which we walk obviously are exaggerated because of the sins that have been committed against us.
Another point that you make emphatically in your book, you talk about the role of conscience in conversion. And I thought that was powerfully stated. I mean, we know that there's a God because his eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made. And Christ, of course, came in human flesh. And the evidence for his coming and his resurrection are indisputable. But the role of conscience is very, very powerful in bringing us to God. We try to mask our conscience. We try to dilute our conscience. We try to cover it up. But conscience, if we ever get to the point of exposing ourselves openly to it, can be the cause of our conversion.
You're exactly right, which is terrifying. Terrifying to the unbeliever, that is, because I think what the conscience does is the conscience reminds you of truth. One of the things that were particularly frustrating for me is that I grew up kind of in church. My household wasn't Christian, but I went to church every weekend. And so what my conscience was or consisted of all of the truths that I heard about Jesus and sin and righteousness and heaven and hell as early as 5, 6, 7. So when I'm 16, 17, 18, my conscience is reminding me of these truths that I learned 10, 12 years ago that I could not shake, to the point that I actually began to just want God to let up, to just leave me alone. I didn't want to be convicted. I didn't want to know that I was sinning against God. I didn't want to be aware that I was guilty. But in essence, it was as if I was asking God to make me a reprobate, make me unfeeling, make me unaware of the truth of my state before him. But in his mercy, he used the conscience by the power of the Spirit to just make me submit to the truth instead of running from it.
Jackie, how do drugs help you keep God in the background?
So my drug of choice was marijuana. I think what it did is that it helped me not to have anxiety about my eternal state before God. And obviously people do weed and other things for all kinds of reasons. But for me, it was when I say my conscience was loud, I mean it. And so I would get high simply to not have to think about what it was that I was doing and what the consequences might be. And that's obviously, it works for a short amount of time, because as soon as it lifts, there is God. There he is, still speaking, still reminding you of the truth. And so I'm just grateful that God is so consistent.
You have eloquently stated that God did not call you to be straight, but rather God called you to himself. In other words, the pinnacle of the Christian faith is not heterosexuality. The aim is to know Christ, to honor him, to love God with your whole heart. And I think that's something that bears elaboration.
Yeah. When I was going to church, and I think the way this is phrased is different depending on context and culture, but when I was going to church, a lot of things, with any time like lesbianism or homosexuality was brought up, they would equate salvation from homosexuality with a heterosexual marriage or heterosexual experiences, which is like when you come to Jesus, he'll make you straight. Or you see that girl over there, you should, you know, talking to a boy, you should get married to her and have a regular family, whatever. And I think I get it. I think we're pulling from God's design and creation to say this is the normative way in which relationships and sexual intimacy should be expressed between one man and one woman. But I also think it's being unfaithful to Scripture to present a kind of gospel that says, come to Jesus to be straight rather than come to Jesus for Jesus. Because what happens then is if I'm coming to Jesus for anything other than Jesus, I'm not actually coming to Jesus. I've just acquired another idol and placed Christianity on top of it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the problem with this language, is that we are not highlighting our relationship with Jesus and God as the primary aim of our repentance. Marriage, heterosexual marriage in particular, well, that's the only marriage that there is, but marriage will not exist beyond this earth. It will be done away with because it's simply a pointer. It's a mystery pointing to the reality of God's love for his church. And that is a marriage that is eternal. And so I think greater emphasis should be given to coming to Jesus, to love Jesus and being married to Jesus. And in being married to Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus, it does not mean that I will not struggle. It does not mean that I will not be tempted. What it does mean is that I have a great high priest who says that when this stuff does happen, you have a throne of grace to come to. So I think that makes a much more realistic picture of Christianity to me.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we will continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Jackie Hill Perry. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. Just give us a call at 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.